right. This morning we're going to conclude our series of messages on the theme of ministering and living in the fear of the Lord and for God's glory. So I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and then leave your finger in there and turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Ephesians chapter 3. Let's stand together as we honor the Word of God, and you follow along as I. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read one verse down in verse 31, where Paul, as he's wrapping up this teaching in this portion of Corinthians, says this: "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And then in Ephesians chapter 3, and we will look down in verses 20 and 21, where it says this. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. God had blessed to read his word. You may be seated." These verses show us that personally as well as corporately in the church, we're to be living, we're to be ministering, we're to be talking. Everything that we do, we're to be doing it for the glory of God. I believe that as the Bible teaches, as we saw in the last 2 weeks as we looked at the fear of the Lord, I believe once we are living in the fear of the Lord in the proper way that we need to, that will lead us to be concerned about and be committed to living for the glory of God. And so I believe that this passage of Scripture is a good wrap-up to our theme for this year as we think about living and ministering in the fear of the Lord. Now, the Bible says that we ought not just to believe that, but we ought to also declare that truth to others. In other words, living in the fear of the Lord will lead us then to declare for others so that others might be able to hear about and also demonstrate to others what living in the glory and the power of God is, and will help them come to understand and see the magnificent glory of God. Now, to do that, I want us just to break that down into two or three things this morning, just very briefly, as we have time this morning. First of all, I think it's important that we understand what the phrase "living in the glory of God," giving glory to God, what the glory of God is. So let's look first of all at what the glory is that the Bible is talking about when it talks about the glory of God. Now, to do that, we need to understand that the Bible has basically five or six ways of describing and demonstrating to us what it means to glory, give God glory, and to bring glory to God. First of all, the basic meaning of the word glory simply means to be separated from the common. In other words, God is not like anything else. He is completely different. He is completely separated from the every ordinary things of life. There is nothing that can be compared to God. And the effect of that is to make God, really the infinite one, who is the one of a kind. In other words, there's no one else like God. That we are living in such a relationship with God that others see that there's no one who compares to God. There's no one who competes against God. There's no one who can receive our love and deserves our love and our compassion like God does. It not only means that he is one of a kind, but basically it's a word that means to express the infinite value of God, how valuable he is to us, how worthy he is, how great he is. It carries the idea of infinitely pure, that God is holy, that God is righteous, that God is pure and is one who deserves to be worshipped. It carries the idea of being divinely unique. It's the idea that Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, where it says, God declares, "I am the Lord, that is my name." He goes on and says, "My glory I give to no one else." And so when we're talking about the glory of God, we're talking about something that is unique, something that is specific to Him and Him alone. No one else has what God has. No one else is like God in our lives and our understanding and our relationship with Him. And so the glory of God, as you look to the Scriptures, the glory of God basically expresses the entirety of the being of God, of who God is. It basically is that expresses all that God is in His being. In other words, God is glorified when He is allowed to be seen for who He is in our lives. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of understanding. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of, and so everything that we are and everything that we talk about ought to be to reflect and to focus upon the greatness and the glory of God, Him being seen like no other in our life. Matter of fact, to glorify God, the word glory refers basically to His essential nature and the character of God Himself. That's why Moses in Exodus, in the passage scripture, Exodus chapter 33, you read there, Moses is up on the mountain and he's receiving the directions and the commands from God to lead the children of Israel. And as he's there with God and having that conversation, he cries out and he says, "Oh Lord, show me Your glory." You see, Moses had such a desire. He had such a compassion. He had such a hunger to know the person and the presence of God, to be in that relationship in such a special way that all that God was and all that He is might be understood by Him. Now, of course, that's an impossibility for us finite human beings. We can't understand all that God is. But Moses had that hunger to and that desire to be in God's presence and to know God's person and know God's power in such a way that he might be able to convey that to others. And it's interesting, if you'll follow that experience of Moses, when Moses came down, who were the ones that saw Moses and saw the expression of God's greatness in his life? It wasn't Moses himself. Moses didn't have to tell the people that he'd been with God. The Bible says they looked upon his face and his face shone with the glory of God. See, that's the idea of what the Bible says when it says that we are to glorify God. We are to share and we are to show others by God's character at work in us who God is and what a great and a mighty God He is. Now, the word refers to basically five things in the Bible, specific examples of what it means to glorify God. Let's look, first of all, it refers to a declaration, an opinion, or an impressiveness that we give about who God is and what we think about God. We see that in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 5, where David is talking about the temple and talking to Solomon, saying to Solomon, "Solomon, when you build this temple, I want this temple to be a magnificent temple. I want it to be great." Matter of fact, he goes on in that passage of Scripture and says, it must not only be exceedingly magnificent, but it must be famous and glorious. In other words, what he was saying this, he's saying, Solomon, what you're going to do as far as building this temple to God is going to reflect your understanding, is going to reflect your relationship with God. And he says, therefore, it must be the best that you can give to it, the best that you can make it. You are to make it supreme. You are to make it the best. You see, that's what it means to glorify God in our lives. That, you know, and the thing about it is this, folks. The saddest thing I see happening in churches today, you know what most Christians do with the things that they don't want? They bring it to church. Now, I'm not saying that to put anybody there. Because I've done it myself. but you see what God is saying here to us, that one aspect of glorifying God is not giving God the leftovers. Hey, listen, if you're going to give something to the church, don't give him a leftover. Buy him the best thing that you can give. That demonstrates your understanding of God's value, of God's significance, of what you want others to see, how you feel about God, to see how you think about God, to see how you value God. When you carry out a ministry in the church, you don't just do it haphazardly. You don't just do it just to get it over with. You don't just do it just to be doing it. No, you do it so that others might be able to see by the ministry you're performing what a great and what a mighty and what a wonderful God we have. You see, that's the focus. Everything we do, everything we say, we read in that passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is to be done what? To the glory of God. And so many times we miss out on giving glory to God because we don't understand that this word refers to us declaring and having an opinion, and also to demonstrate to others how impressive God has been, not only to us, but how He ought to be impressive in their lives regarding who He is. The word literally means that it basically means to evoke a good opinion or to give a good report of something. And so it's something we say. It's not just something we do, but it's something that we say. It's something that we share with others about the goodness and the greatness of God. The word not only declares, means a declaration or an opinion or impressive, but also the word also refers to, it means dominion or power or majesty or the idea of might. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalm 19:1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. You see, they declare God's power. They declare God's purpose. They declare God's majesty, God's wonder, God's wisdom. You see, and folks, we need to understand that. I remember when I was in seminary, we were talking, we had a course. I had an evangelism course. We went out every I think it was Monday night, and we in our class, and we did some evangelism. And I was out on the street one time, and I was talking to this guy, and he didn't believe in Christ. Matter of fact, didn't have any interest in the Christian faith. But we were talking, and so I just told him, I said, if you just look at this great world that we live in, the universe that we have, and see everything that is made, you just discover how much God loves you. Do you realize He created that for you? He gave you life so that you can enjoy this wonderful world. And the guy responded by saying this, well, you know, he said, I think if God is such a great God, why is there so much vastness and meaningless and empty space in the universe? I think if God was a powerful God, if God was the God that you're talking about, that He ought to fill the universe up. And I said this. I said, the universe is not for us. God didn't make this universe for you. Matter of fact, He didn't make this world. He made it for Him. And this earth and this universe, matter of fact, it's amazing. If you just look at the galaxies that are within our Milky Way, within the galaxy that we live in, not talking about the galaxies that are beyond our Milky Way, you just see the wonderful greatness of God. Do you realize there is a galaxy that has a star in it that scientists have dubbed as the key sign of the purpose of the universe. And it's in the shape of, I can't remember exactly what the shape of it is, but it's in the shape of something that's in our body. I should have reviewed this a little bit better, but maybe you can get just an idea. But it's in the shape of a cell within our body that is the designer. It is the unique cell, the unique nucleus that makes up who we are and what we become. And this galaxy, or this star out in this galaxy, it just has a continual drum. It's kind of like a drum beat. It goes, doo, 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 you know. And I don't know if Morris Cohn said, listen to this, or whatever, but it just has a continual beat. And scientists say that is a representative of what that cell in our body, that nucleus in our body, I don't want to say thing in the body because that's not a scientific term, but I can't think of what the name of it is. But anyway, that is the key unit of our existence, and everything is determined by that. Now, you see, God just has a reminder of it. Now, before we had telescopes, before we had satellites that could go all the way out there to that universe and to that solar system area out there, before we had that, we didn't know about that. But now, we've got satellites who are out there beyond where we could imagine it could go, and they're showing us that, hey, there's just not vastness out there. There's just not meaningless out there. Matter of fact, the universe was created by God to remind man what a great and what a wonderful and what a powerful and what a purposeful God he is. And folks, that's just a minuscule reminder of what God really is. I mean, think about what heaven's going to be like when we get there. Matter of fact, Paul says there hasn't entered into our minds, they hadn't entered into our ears, they hadn't entered into our hearts what God has prepared for those who love Him. And so the glory of God is that which has a declaration, which is something that gives God the acclamation that God is a God of dominion, He's a God of power, He's a God of majesty, He's a God of might. And all you have to do is look at the universe. All you have to do is look at your body. You realize that if your body didn't function the way it did, you really wouldn't be able to do it. Matter of fact, the scientists have found out that there are cells in our body that if we didn't have them, we couldn't continue to live. We couldn't function. We couldn't walk. We couldn't talk. Why? Because, folks, God wants to remind us that we didn't create ourselves. We just aren't an accident. We just didn't happen by chance. Because the human body teaches us that we are wonderfully and marvelously made. And it reminds us that we just can't do it ourselves. We can't just take a chance at it. It had to have a beginning. It had to have a wise, powerful purpose for it. And so you see, the Word of God teaches us that the word glory refers to not only a declaration, an opinion, and precedence, but also it refers to dominion, power, might, and majesty. We see that over and over again. You have it in your scriptures there. I won't even take time to read them. But also it refers to the brightness and the brilliance and the dazzling splendor of God's presence. We see that in Psalm 104 where the psalmist tells us, "Oh, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor." The word honor also means glory and majesty. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You see, it's a description of who God is. And over again in the scriptures, as I have those verses there, if we had time, we could go through them, but we just don't have time this morning. But I challenge you to read them, because they will demonstrate to you that it expresses the presence of God in our lives. To live for the glory of God refers to praise and adoration and thanksgiving. And we see that in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, where the angels came to the shepherds. And what did they do? They proclaimed glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You see, it's a praise to God. In Luke chapter 17, one of the 10 lepers that got saved came back, or got healed, came back to Jesus. And the Bible says there that he who came back with a loud voice glorified God. In Galatians chapter 1, and those verses that are listed there in your outline, you see that Paul is talking about his salvation, his conversion, all that God did to change his direction, to change his life. And he gives that description there, and he says, you have responded with praise and with glory and with thanksgiving to God. You see, the glory, living for the glory of God, folks, means so much, because it means that we direct the attention not upon us, but we direct the attention upon what it needs to be directed on. That's on the glory, the praise, the honor, the worthiness of God. Now, folks, I submit to you today that the biggest problem in the church today It's not personal.
It's not profit.
It's not finances. The biggest problem in the church today is that we are too self-consumed. And we are not consumed, and we are not concerned enough about the glory of God. And I believe if you study the first century church and why they could turn the world upside down, they didn't have the modern technology we had, they didn't have the resources we had, they didn't even have the numbers we had. And yet the Bible says they turned their world upside down for Jesus Christ. And I believe the reason for that is, if you study the book of Acts, it's because they lived and ministered in the fear of the Lord, solely for His glory and His glory. And so you see, it helps us to understand what the glory of the Lord is, because it helps us really to live with a more purpose, to live more focused, and to live in a greater way, not to honor ourselves, but honor the Lord. And so not only do we need to know what the glory is, but also we need to know why the glory of the Lord is the glory. And to answer that, the very simple question is this: God just intended it that way. That's just the way God designed it. See, again, this is not man's idea, this is God's idea. Matter of fact, this was His purpose and design in creation. It's His purpose and design in all of history. And it's His purpose and design in redemption. Everything is to be done for the glory and the honor. You see, the Bible teaches that this glory, giving glory to God, begins with creation. That's why in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says this: I will say to the north, and I will say to the south, give them up. Do not keep them back. Bring them, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my purpose and for my glory. You see, God began His expressing glory through creation. Not only does His created universe and this world declare God's glory, but we who are humans, we're to declare, and we are to express, and we are to share and show God's glory for this world. But it extends, it doesn't just begin with creation, it also extends to everything God does. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 11, and in verse 36, it's interesting, Paul describing this. He says, "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so you see, it not only begins with creation, but it includes everything. It extends to everything in life. It's all to be done for God's glory. For God's honor. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says there, it says, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is the glory of God. You see, the very fact of us having a relationship with God and Jesus impacting our lives for His good and for His glory is what brings glory to God. And then it also has its highest expression, of course, in we see that in Romans chapter 9, verse 23, where Paul says, and that He might make known the riches of His glory of to the vessels of His mercy, which He has prepared for His glory. So you see, He wants His riches of His glory to be manifested, to be declared. Through what? Through the vessels, that is, through you and I, who are saved, the vessels of mercy, so that He might get the glory and the honor. So let's wrap it up by just looking at the third point of our message, and that is the way. What is the way that God is glorified most by His people? Well, let me just say this. When I was in seminary, I had a professor. And when he wanted to make a point, he said this: gentlemen, write this down. And so I've got your outline for you, so write this down. because it's a very important thing. And it's this: God is most glorified when his people are most satisfied with him. You know, we sing that song, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." But we're satisfied with Jesus. And when we become satisfied with Jesus, that is the thing that will glorify God the most. And we see that in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 20, where he says this. He says, "For his mercy, all that is written," or "as it is written," I'm sorry, "for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess you before among the Gentiles and will sing praises to your name." You see, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied with him. Now, I know that the Chiefs are playing today, and I know that there's been a lot of conversation this week about the Chiefs, about their journey to the Super Bowl. But you know what? I want to ask you a question. Have you talked about the Lord as much to your friends, your family members, as you have about the Chiefs this week? Have you talked about the Lord to your friends and your family as much as you talked about the weather this week? Or something that you bought that you really like, or something maybe that was given to you as a gift that you really like? You see, folks, people are going to know that we're satisfied with God when they what? When they hear us talking about him. When they see us living for him. When they see us expressing his love and expressing his kindness. And you know, this is Sanctity of the Human Life Sunday, and we ought not just be focused upon the necessity of doing away with this horrible thing that we've got going on in our nation regarding abortion. Yes, we must deal with eliminating abortion. Don't just make it rare. Get it out of the way. Don't make it possible, you know? I mean, they're going to find a way to do it if they want to, but don't allow an avenue for them to do it. But folks, listen, do you realize that there are people today, young children, who are being abused in their homes, who have horrible, horrible conditions? Treated worse than animals. What are we doing to help them? What are we doing to rescue them? You realize that there are scores and scores of not only young girls and even boys in America, but also around the world, who are victims of human trafficking. Their lives are being devastated by that horrible experience. What do we do? What do we do to help them? Realize that there are people who think that life is about things, that life is about power, that life is about position, about possessions, about recognition, and they're missing what life is really about. They're missing Jesus. You see, what we need to understand is that every experience and every opportunity that God brings our way each day is an opportunity to bring glory to God. And the best way we can do that is that when we are involved in those situations and we come into contact and we are made aware of those situations, we do all that we can to express what he would want us to express, to help others to know of his love, to know of his mercy, to know of his grace, know about this great and wonderful God. And they will glorify God when they see how valuable, how important, when they see how really satisfied we are with him. And so you see, the truth that desperately needs to be understood today by you and I and by this world that is in such need, the truth is that the purpose for our existence is not for our happiness, purpose for our existence is not for our happiness. The ultimate purpose and value of our life is to share and to show the supreme worth and our supreme satisfaction with God. And folks, that's what the Reformers believe. The New Hampshire Confession says this as its first statement, that man was made to know God and to express, experience, and declare his glory. That's the whole purpose of man. Now you see, we turn into other things. You see, folks, the scripture brings us back and zeroes us in, focuses in on what the real purpose of every believer, of every Bible-believing church is this: to minister and to live in the fear of the Lord. And I challenge you today, and I challenge you throughout the rest of this year, ask God to help you to live out these truths that we've learned in the last 3 Sundays. Not just that you know about it, not just that you have a resource of some outline, but that you become a living example of how satisfied you are with God, so that others might glorify God for what he's doing in and through our lives. And they might want to have even greater desire to have him do the same thing in theirs. Let's stand together and have a little prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and for the opportunity not only to know it, but also to live by it. Lord, we just pray that you'll have your word well in your way when it's long invitation, and that you will just lead us to make that decision, whether public or private, what we need to do at this moment. So thank you for your word. Thank you for the life that we enjoy in Jesus. Lord, just help us to be able to live more clearly.